Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege of this time together with you. We thank you that we know we're going to profit from this and grow. We're also thankful that you take joy in us studying your word. We aim to please you, Lord. You, Lord. We need to understand more. We need to know more, feel more. So reveal to us tonight your will, your knowledge, your explanation, yourself, Lord. We take great strength in knowing that you are pleased tonight. Teach us your ways, and for that we'll give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Excuse me. All right, we stopped in Acts. We want to study again the Holy Spirit tonight, third person of the Trinity, a gift from God, only received when asked for. Let's make that very clear. Only received when asked for, hungered for, and thirsted for. Are we ready? Okay, if you'll turn with me to Acts chapter 20, verse 22. We are looking into the manifestations of Spirit. We want to concentrate on the Holy Spirit, but having full knowledge that there are other spirits. Amen?
Yeah.
But the Holy Spirit is not just for one thing. He manifests himself in many different ways. We're studying that in the Word. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit into Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. And 23 says, say that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. So one of the descriptions here is bound. One of the things that we see that the Holy Spirit does is bound or bind. That sounds a little strange, doesn't it? Except I know from experience and I know from reading that times when the Holy Spirit wants you to do something, you feel like you're bound from doing anything else. We also know that if you're bound by the Holy Spirit, that's a form of armor. So it's not just a restrictive binding. It's a directive binding, but includes protection. God would never send you out to do a job, even if it's by the Holy Spirit, without full armor and ability.
Amen.
Even though it feels constraining. Y'all go there? You understand?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Acts 21:4. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. One of the things that we know and understand here is that the Holy Spirit doesn't always tell us to do. Sometimes he tells us not to do. You understand? Sometimes we think that God telling us not to do something is a negative thing, when God doesn't know how to do negative things. Therefore, the Holy Spirit does not know how to give negative messages. Whatever he tells you, even if it's go, come, stop, do not do, whatever, it's positive.
Amen.
Always positive. That way we can give him praise in all things. Amen? All right, let's go to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1, verse 4. And declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Now, what are we pulling from there? Once again, we see that the Spirit of God reveals either God or Jesus, but does not reveal himself. He never walks into a room and says, here I am, Holy Spirit. I am the Holy Spirit. Never does this. The Holy Spirit in this instance speaks of power, but not of His own. Amen. The power of the Son of God. Amen. Revealed or proven by the resurrection from the dead. It's amazing to me that what we talk about, when Jesus said, if I don't go, the Comforter can't come. Right? What's very interesting to me is that the Holy Spirit has always been the Holy Spirit. Old Testament or new, okay? Doesn't make any difference. The same person of the Trinity. But it's like He was released at the removal of Jesus. At the ascension of Jesus. He was released. And this scripture says it a power raised Jesus from the dead. But we always say it was the Holy Spirit was the power that raised Jesus from the dead.
I always thought of it as the Holy Spirit came down, Jesus up, took to heaven and stayed where we so that He could be here.
But if we look at that picture, which is a correct picture, we see that the power was from God. In other words, the Holy Spirit is not a walking powerhouse. He moves in the power of the Father. Mm. We can understand that all power is from the Father.
According to God's will, right?
Absolutely. I don't mean that the Holy Spirit can do nothing. I'm not saying that. But if He does not speak of Himself, then He's not going to tell you, I'm full of power. Or He's not going to tell you, go in My power.
That's right.
But His power to be released, it's like there was a power trade. When Jesus left the earth, He didn't need the power. The Holy Spirit received it. For what purpose? It makes a lot of sense if we understand the purpose of the power. Amen. The power that Jesus walked in was not for Jesus. And the power that the Holy Spirit walks in is not for the Holy Spirit. It's for the will of the Father. Amen. I think God wants us to understand those things. He wants us to understand that Jesus did not raise Himself from the dead. Because then we get, our mind gets torqued. It goes in a wrong direction. And I think, despite some of the weird teaching, we very much need to understand that the Holy Spirit does not move in His own power. So the Holy Spirit, if we could understand that, maybe a lot of the flakes would calm down. Because what they feel like is that when the Holy Spirit comes upon them, power comes upon them. No, we can't see that in the Word. We see the Holy Spirit moves in the power of God. Therefore, when we're told to do something, even if it's via the Holy Spirit, we must know that we move in the power of God. It might make us understand more how not to give so much credit to the Holy Spirit. Not that there's a jealousy between the Trinity, but there is a job description. And the job description is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Romans 2:29. But He is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Now we see something, another aspect. How is the heart circumcised? According to this scripture, how is the heart circumcised?
By God writing on it.
By the Spirit, it says. Now, if the Spirit does not move in His own power, we understand that He's moving in the power of the Father. But He is moving, the power of the Father is moving through the Spirit. Therefore, we know that our heart is circumcised by or through the Spirit. We've got to understand that when we look back to even our salvation, it was a wooing of the Holy Spirit. So we know now that every time there is a corrective or a directive in our lives, don't do this, do that, change this, understand this differently, we know it's by the Spirit, which is also a circumciser. Cutting away flesh, unneeded flesh. That's what circumcision is, cutting away unneeded flesh. It's also, now you understand, who wrote Romans? Which Paul declared he was a Jew of Jews. He was in the Jew hierarchy. He was schooled as a Jew. He understood more than most Jews. Now we've got a man that understands further than Jew. Do you understand that? And he's writing this by experience, by leading of the Holy Spirit. He was not attacking Jews. He was saying, well, let's see what he said. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. So you want to go back up to 28? Is that what you want to do? Okay, let me turn. I was on a different chapter here, so. 2:28. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, but and not in the letter, whose praise is not from men but from God. It was much interesting today. We took a lady to get a water pump. Went to Longmont. Set up by God. No doubt about it. And she is living with a Jew. But she doesn't understand a lot of things about that. And she doesn't understand how Christians look at Jews or how Jews look at Christians. I don't think she's anything. She's just searching. And she sends her son to the Eastern Sun. Is that right? Which is predominantly Buddhist. And you're talking about mixed up. And so she said, she asked me a question. She said, well, what do Christians think of Jews? Well, I said, well, there's this belief that they are a special people, have a special contract with God, and they really don't need a Messiah at the moment. And then there's another sect over here, there's another avenue that says they're in trouble because the Bible says no man gets to the Father without the Son. She said, what do you believe? I said, well, I've studied both. And I really think the New Testament deal is better than the Old Testament deal, so I choose the New Testament deal. I said, from what I can understand, it's too hard to be a Jew. I got a better deal. The Gentile was offered a better situation, and I decided to take that. Well, she'd never heard of that before. I said, it's kind of like a business decision to me. It doesn't have anything to do with war. I mean, we all serve the same God. They're going to have to figure out how to get to theirs, and I'm going to have to figure out how to get to mine. Even if he's the same one. Well, she didn't understand. I mean, she'd never heard that approach before. And she told me that her husband would never try to convert a Christian to Judaism. Really? Okay. Why? Why not? If you think you got a good deal, why wouldn't you want to convert somebody? I don't. And I'm not making fun. I have questions that I don't understand. But I said, let me ask you something. I said, there's a lot of mockery of Christian community today, and deservedly so. I mean, just to say yourself a Christian anymore is kind of nearly to say you're a wacko because you don't really know what you believe. And I said, if Judaism is deep-rooted in the Old Testament, what happened to the sacrifices? I said, I understand that the Christian community is a lot like most religions nowadays. And that is, it's a convenient thing that changes with whatever I believe. Is that what happened to Judaism? Or why aren't we seeing pure, young, innocent animals being burned? I said, I don't have an answer for you, and I know you don't have an answer for me. But since you have questions for me, I need some you can search into. I said, I look in the Old Testament, and I see people that love their God. They love their God so much that they would give Him anything and do anything for Him, including sacrifice of the most valuable thing they had. Now, I don't see that anymore. What happened? I don't understand. Now, I wasn't expecting an answer from her, and I don't really want one right now without some time spent to study. I'm not here to run down Judaism, and I'm not here to defend Christianity. I don't feel like that I'm the right one to do either one right now. I am in a searching mode for a true God. I'll not be persuaded at this point in time in my life. I'll never be persuaded that there's not a Jesus as a Messiah or there's not a Holy Spirit. I pretty much decided that. I pretty much decided that God gave me a super deal through Jesus Christ. Super deal. Now, I'm not going to turn it down, but I'm going to tell you this. God is the one I want to please.
Amen.
Whether Jew or Gentile, you better want to please God. You better live your life to please God. Nobody, and I'm going to say this openly, and I don't care who you are, nobody has a permanent deal with God. You mess with Him, He's going to mess with you. I don't care who you think you are or what bloodline you think you're from. Now, as long as we all teach that, we're on a level scale. Well, level playing field. The minute, were you Baptist, or were you Catholic, or were you Jew, or were you Nazarene, or anything else, the minute you tell me that I can sin and I'm going to go to heaven, you're full of hell. I'm going to be nice and just say that. I'm not going to tell you what I really think you're full of. I know hell's going to be stinky because I know what's going to be burning there. If you're not out to please God, if you're out to please some little dead fat man called Buddha, You're on your way to somewhere deep. It's not cold. It's not a deep freeze. I'm not interested in proclaiming a name of a religion. And I think it's very interesting that Paul sets out now as what he called a Jew of Jews to start straightening out our thinking about circumcision. And it's, I don't mean to be, I'll just be rude and frank. He's kind of saying stop thinking about your weenie and start thinking about your heart. Isn't that what he's saying?
Yep.
What's man's biggest problem? Always thinking about sex?
Mm-hmm.
He stopped thinking about that and started thinking about your heart. You know, I can read Paul. In 1 minute, I want to chop him up in little pieces. And the next minute, he gives me goosebumps because of so much change in his life. You talk about a man that's circumcised. This guy was circumcised. He may have had a circumcision of other places, but I'm promising you this. He had a circumcision of the heart and the brain like nobody in the whole world that I've ever seen. I just want people to love and serve God.
Amen.
That's it. Let's just lay down all the nonsense. Anyway, it touched me that she had questions. It really touched me that she had questions. All right, let me ask you something. In the Old Testament, does it say thou shalt not commit adultery?
That's right. Yeah.
Then how can you be a good Jew and move in with a lady and not marry her? Okay, the other side of the fence. How can you be a Christian and commit adultery and call yourself a Christian? Because neither one of them are wanting to please the Father.
That's right.
They want to please the Father and get that taken care of.
Amen.
Now it looks like both sides of the fence, or all sides of all fences, have problems they need to deal with. This is called the circumcision of the heart.
Yes.
This is when the Spirit of God explains to a person, there are Jews that are madly in love with God, and there are Christians that are madly in love with God, but all of them need some circumcision in their heart. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. You love me, you'll keep my commandments.
That's right.
Boy, if you talk about an initial circumcision, that's a good start.
Yeah.
All right. The thing I wrote down here, I'll mention now. He also saying his lineage is inward. Lineage is inward. It has nothing to do with a physical bloodline. I don't care if you're reading the Old Testament or New. Your father has to be God. Therefore, you have to give up your bloodline. You are required, Old Testament and New Testament, to give up your bloodline. You must take the Father's bloodline. I don't have a problem with that.
That proves something else I told you before with the doctor, the hematologist found that there was something that happens to a person's blood,
mm-hmm.
and they don't know what it is. when he received, when he accepted Jesus Christ.
Well, you know, and most
most
people think that I'm kidding, but I told her today when he was talking about their lineage and Judaism. And I said, well, I had a lady come to me and Bible study. She said, I'm going to quit the Bible study because I want to become a Jew. Okay? I said, how do you do that? She said, well, I've got to go through some classes and different things, but I've got to go back in my bloodline and find out somewhere there's Jewish blood. I said, okay, let me help you with that. Cut out a bunch of work. She said, how are you going to do that? I said, I'm going to tell you where you can look to find your bloodline. She said, where? I said, Noah. There is no other bloodline.
Yeah.
Noah. I mean, every other bloodline was wiped off the face of the earth except for Noah and his family.
Right.
Now, if you're looking for blood, we all got the same blood now. What are you going to do now?
Right.
What are you going to do? Now you need to stop talking about blood and you have to move to sectism. I shared with you, I think I shared with you about the auctioneer couple that came in and got mad at us. That's sectism. Pentecostal will have nothing to do with me. Supposedly all Christians. But they have some special dispensation. If you don't believe it, visit with them and they'll tell you about that. And while they're setting it straight and telling you if you don't do it my way, you're going to go to hell. What's the difference? It's the same thing. If I sit here and tell you that anybody that doesn't agree with me is going to go to hell, I have just become God.
Right.
Or I can now say I have a special deal with God. I do have a special deal. You guys know that?
Amen.
I have a special deal with God. How about you?
Yep.
Isn't it cool? I don't care if there's 100 million people sitting in this room, there's 100 million special deals.
That's right.
And to me, that's the exciting part. I don't have to argue with anybody. We all got a special deal. Every one of us. As long as we're open to the Holy Spirit changing our heart.
Amen.
That was the key here.
Yes.
All right, Romans 5:5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. Okay, now we can look at this and say that love comes from the Holy Spirit. But I think we ought to get a little bit broader view of that and say that love is shed abroad by the Holy Spirit. Selfish would say, I'm full of love because of the Holy Spirit. Unselfish would be, I have a lot of love to give because of the Holy Spirit. But either way, we understand that the only true love is going to be ushered in by the Holy Spirit. Now, manifested love is what Jesus did. Is what the Father did. The Holy Spirit is going to turn that around and say, now what are you willing to do?
Yeah.
He's not going to say, because of the Father, because of what Jesus did, I'm just going to dump all this love on you. Ooh, how's it feel? Which is what a lot of teaching of the Holy Spirit is. Jesus had all the love in the world because he had the Father.
Amen.
Even when he turned the tables over, called them snakes and vipers, he was full of love. Why? Because he was in a corrective mode teaching the church, out of love, how to operate or how not to operate.
Yeah. Right.
This is power, too. This is power mixed. The power of God is the love of God. The love of God is the power of God.
Yeah.
So when the Holy Spirit moves in some kind of power, he's also moving in some kind of love. But he's not doing it so you'll just feel goosebumpy.
That's right.
He don't want you to just put your fuzzy house shoes on and feel real sweet. He wants you to be prepared to love the world just as Jesus loved the world. The Holy Spirit's job is to explain that and cause that. One of his manifestations or one of the ways he works. Love. All right, 7:6. Romans 7:6. I hope. I was raised in such a tight church that I probably was really raised to believe that anybody that wasn't in that denomination was going to go to hell. And I hope that the thing that I can accomplish in my life is to get people to understand Nobody has that right. If you really are, if you have God, if you have Jesus, if you have the Holy Spirit, you've got to have enough love to understand that you're going to meet somebody that feels the same way once in a while that you used to feel. It was one of the reasons when that couple was walking out mad at us, I said, what church do you go to? Because I want to make sure and not go to that church. Isn't that a proper response to a wrong manifestation of God?
Absolutely.
To tell them, I don't like you, doesn't mean a thing. They don't care. But to say to somebody, I want to make sure not attend where you attend, all of a sudden that should make you feel different.
Mm-hmm.
No, it happened last week, I think. Yeah, I think it was last week. All right, 7:6. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Now Paul, by the Spirit, is saying the Old Testament is old letter. We have a better letter. Who would be more qualified to say that than Paul? Come on. Who would be more qualified to say that than Paul? Nobody has ever been any more highly educated in Judaism than Paul. Who in here wants to go to law? Who wants to go to law? Who wants to love law? Who wants to obey law? Anybody here really like to obey law? The only law I like is the life in Christ Jesus, the Bible says. The law of life in Christ Jesus. The Spirit will lead us, direct us away from old things. Old things pass away, all things become new. And you understand that I've only been raised in Christianity. But do you understand that I've been delivered from law in Christianity?
Yeah.
I don't care if I'd been raised a Jew. My Father can deliver me from bondage of that.
Amen.
The law. And move me into life. Just like He has done me in Christianity, the bondage that I walked in Christianity moved me into a life. Away from the letter, into life. Reality, everybody in here should be able to say that.
Yeah.
There was a time in my life when I knew the manual of the Nazarene Church a whole lot more than I knew the Bible. I wonder which one was of more value.
Yep.
The Bible says the traditions of men negate the Word of God or the law of God. I knew more don'ts than do's, I can tell you that. I knew a lot more don'ts than do's. I think God's a good parent. I think He knows how to say do a whole lot more than He says don't.
Yeah, I agree.
But you leave it up to man, He'll take the Ten Commandments and turn them into over 600.
Mm-hmm.
Leave it to Jesus walking on the face of the earth, He takes the ten, takes it to two.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Isn't that right?
Yeah.
Takes the ten and turns it to two. Yeah. Well, and what happens to the Constitution disappears into all of the garbage. Of course, that's what happens in Christianity, our Constitution in Christianity, too. All right. And love your neighbors yourself. And all of these are wrapped up. I promise you, you can't break the ten if you're keeping those two. It's impossible.
Yep. That's right.
All right. We read some of this Sunday, but let's go from Romans 8, 1. Let's just read for a while. Now there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So where does condemnation come from?
Flesh.
Flesh, not spirit. For the law of the Spirit in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So, there is law in spirit. One thing Christianity's tried to teach us is that the minute you're saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, there's no more law. It's not true. That's a lie from hell.
That's right.
Verse 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, that means the flesh weakened God's law. God's law wasn't weak, but man's flesh weakened it. God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now here's what I'm referring to. I'm offered a deal where I can walk in the flesh or I can walk in the Spirit. One is, according to what I understand, not good for me. One is good for me. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. How many of you have met God personally? Shook His hand. Nobody can tell me what He looks like. Nobody. Because why? Because He's a Spirit. So why would I ever want to operate in the things of the flesh if I know the only God is Spirit? For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But if you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Another manifestation is a dwelling. He who raised from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give you life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. The Father, who raised Christ Jesus from the dead through the Spirit, is now offering to us to be raised from our death by the Spirit if you'll only let Him dwell. He will remodel you if you'll let Him live there. That's a pretty good deal. I mean, He does a magnificent remodeling job on us, and it goes on constantly, and all the requirement is, I won't take up much room, just give me a little space, and I'll live there. Listen to me once in a while, we'll be friends. One of the manifestations of the Spirit is no condemnation. Another one is life. Another one is His Spirit, not mine. Another one is quicken. What does quicken mean?
Make alive.
Does it? Make alive? It also makes you lively. Doesn't just make you alive, it makes you lively. I'm going to say this, it makes you quick. I'm telling you, the Spirit of God is not dull. You can't ask Him questions He can't answer. He's not slow on the uptake. You hear? That's how we get responses.
He knows the answer before you ask
it. Yeah. Kind of makes you mad sometimes, don't it? Give me a chance to ask. Let's go start at 13. Has then what is good become death to me? Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good. Ooh. So that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. What's he saying here? 13. I'm sorry, that's 7:13. I like that. I read wrong, but I like that. Let's back up to 12 because I want to read that again. Or 11. For sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me, and by it killed me. 10. And the commandment which was to bring life I found to bring death. Anybody ever feel that way? When you're trying to obey the Ten Commandments, that it brings death instead of life? Well, that's what Paul was saying. For sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me and it killed me. Therefore, the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. Now, 13 again. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. In other words, has the Ten Commandments become death to me? No. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good so that the sin through the commandment might be exceedingly sinful. In other words, I'm dying and I know that I'm dying, but I'm finding out it's not the commandments, it's the sin that's being revealed.
Amen.
So One of the things the commandment does, one of the things that the Holy Spirit, by pointing the commandment, does, is point out sin that's killing us. That's really cool. I wish that we all could understand what was killing us. We might change our minds about how we approached it or do it or whatever. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. This is, for what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that is good. Paul had a way.
Legal mind.
Yes. He had a lot of legalese. He did. But now it is no longer who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Let me just make a little synopsis about this. It's not what I do, it's the root that kills me. It's my actions are not the sin, it's the root that lives within. That's what he's really saying. And when I try to do right, or let me say it another way, when I try to obey the commandments, I fail miserably, and I find out I'm a worse sinner, or I commit sin, now I'm a worse sinner than when I tried to obey the Ten Commandments. The Bible says openly that if you break one of them, you break them all. So if you ever fail, then you're 10 times worse a failure because you have been introduced to the commandments, but you've not yet been introduced to the Spirit. That's what I always said about the Nazarene church. The one thing they were good at is wearing out your knees. You could never get victory, but you sure could spend a lot of time at the altar. The Spirit manifests or reveals the commandments. You hearing me? And Paul got a revelation of how they were killing him, but it wasn't the commandments, it was the sin against the commandments. So now let's bring it down to a real simple statement. What kills you? The Ten Commandments are sin. So we learn not to hate the law of God. We hate our rebellion against the law of God.
Yes.
That's what the Holy Spirit does. It explains. All right, now let's go back to chapter 8, verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now, see, we jump from basically 12 and 13 and 7 to 8 to explain again. Here's what I've really found out. My lineage is not going to protect me. My religion is not going to protect me. My sectarianism is not going to protect me. The only thing that's going to give me, all of those are going to give me death. By the life of Christ, the Spirit, we're going to live. Why? Because the Spirit of God is going to point out what's killing us. And we're going to stop. Wise men stop doing what's killing them. Yeah. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And I find it very interesting that being born again does not make you the son of God. I ought to do a little study and see when did God say, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased."
He was 30 years old.
When he was baptized in the Spirit? But he was born of God. Let me say this across the board. I don't care what our beliefs is. If we've never been filled with the Spirit or born of the Spirit, we are not a son of God. Water, yeah, water and Spirit. And we said earlier that that was physical. But now Paul has taken this further. I know why. He was faced with what we're faced with a lot now in the last 10 years, this charismatic movement, where all you got to do is be born again, and then whatever happens next, I proclaim that I'm filled with the Spirit. I live like I'm not, but I but I say that I am. But I'm a son of God, therefore... See, Judaism promotes speciality. Christianity promotes speciality.
Yep.
There's divisions and sects of both. I've got a special deal, so I got it made. That's not a news story. I'll take you to the Baptist church. I'll take you to the Catholic church. I'll take you to the Nazarenes. I'll take you to a lot of them, and they'll tell you the same thing.
Yep.
Right. Just an old story said a different way. Mm-hmm. Everybody wants to be special, but nobody wants to live special.
Yep.
Everybody wants to be special, but nobody wants to live special. That's why Paul is saying here, God is saying through Paul by the Spirit, that you're not a son of God unless you're born of the Spirit. Now let's go back. We'll go back and think about this. You must be born again. What the Scripture says, right? Then where does the Spirit of adoption come in? Isn't that the first thing God gives us, the Spirit of adoption? Mm-hmm. Well, that's not truly a son of God. That's an adopted son of God.
Right.
You don't have the bloodline yet. Yeah, but I thought I was born again. Yeah, you are. Yeah, you are. Let's just stay in there for a second. Hang in there with me. The next thing that happens, if we continue to love the Father, is we get to be a son. Right?
Yeah.
That's you follow the lineage there. You're adopted son. Now you're a real son, and then there's a third step. You become an heir. And here's the coolest part. Nobody gets to be an heir of God because they're a son of God. They have to obey the Spirit of God. You can become a son of God by the Spirit, but you can't become an heir unless you obey the Spirit. All that means is you got to do what the Father asks you to do, or He's not going to make you an heir. So there has to be, and I don't want to teach that we get there by works. That's not what I'm trying to say. Nobody gets to the Father by works. Nobody makes it to heaven by works. But you do with the work of obedience.
Yeah.
And the Spirit explains that. Paul's been talking about that. Ah! Kind of like Paul went, ah! The Spirit finally got to me. The Ten Commandments were never killing me. It was me that was killing me.
Yeah.
How can we understand this? Only by the Spirit. You'll not get it by salvation. You'll not get it by baptism. You'll not even hardly get it by the study of the Word. It will be revealed in the study of the Word. But just, there are people that, the devil knows the Word more than anybody on the face of the earth.
Yes.
And he's not going to make it. I'd like to stand in every pulpit, in every synagogue, in every temple, in every church without walls, and I'd like to tell them, you ain't going to make it by knowing the Word. You're going to make it by doing the Word.
Yes.
Well, that sounds like works. No. No. You need a little more touch of the Holy Spirit to understand. It's not by works. How do you know that? I can tell you that somebody that's, I don't know what's beyond quadriplegic, but somebody that can't work can make it to heaven. So it can't be by works. It's got to be what we talked about earlier, the circumcision of the heart. It's got to be the work that's done right here in the heart. All right, 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself, or Himself, maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, one of the things that we have to understand here, what's an infirmity? Okay, that's a good definition. Something that cripples you. So it could be defined also as sickness and disease. anything that holds us down and back, keeps us from moving freely as God designed us to do. That's right, your mind, your emotions, your will, your history, guilt, condemnation. All right, if that's the case, the Spirit, one of His manifestations is, He doesn't let us feel sorry for ourselves. He doesn't let us be comfortable with an infirmity. If allow me a little bit of freedom here. It makes the Spirit so uncomfortable, He begins to groan. And since He doesn't speak English, you understand that? The United States is not the only person to have the Holy Spirit. So He must speak in a language other than English. He can include English, it's fine. Depends on where He's talking to a group. Or in this particular case, He's talking to you or through you to make an infirmity go away. You may not understand what is being said, but I'll guarantee you there's revelation being imparted. Let me give you another example. Did you ever hear anybody that spend all their time talking about their problems? Did you know the Holy Spirit gets fed up with that every once in a while? And so He interrupts by speaking because all of a sudden some intelligence needs to be interjected into this conversation. It's not coming out of you naturally, so the Holy Spirit's going to move in and make something else come out of you. So maybe you'll get tired of hearing yourself, if nothing else. Hey, come on. Most of our infirmities are wrapped up in our conversation. How we talk. And I'll say it again. Sometimes the only intelligent conversation there is. The next verse, 27. And He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Can I just tell you again? This is a way of saying He's not on His own. Whatever's being done through you, whatever's coming out of you, is not His idea. Okay? So, one of the manifestations of the Holy Spirit is that He doesn't like infirmities. He's working on them. Showing us, revealing to us ways out, way to change, way to grow. The other is, you might say, bless our little pea-picking minds, He's making intercession for us. We're not known as great thinkers, I think is what He's really saying. So let me think for you for a while, or let me make some intercession. The 28th verse, because of these two manifestations, says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. It's amazing how every Christian in the world knows, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. But they don't know the rest of it, to those who are called according to His purpose. So what do we got there? We've got the fact that it's not good enough for you to love God. You've got to respond to His call. All right. Let's go to 11:8. 11:8. There it is. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. By the way, it's speaking of Israel. If you look at the verse before. Why? Why? Why would that be in there? Because I was going to say they refused grace. It's the same thing. Hardness of heart. Here's the thing. The Holy Spirit in you is very sensitive to the will of God if you're very sensitive to the command of God. Does that make sense? The Holy Spirit in you is very sensitive to the will of God. You know that if you are very sensitive to the command of God. If you reject the command of God, according to what I'm seeing here, the tenderness goes away. We call it hardening of heart, hardening of the heart. I think most of all, it's the Holy Spirit can't reach you. So what did, what was the interpretation of this? God gave you the spirit of slumber. God does not give the spirit of slumber. You understand that? That's not a positive word here, the spirit of slumber. That's a negative connotation. It refers to hardness of heart. So I'm going to tell you one of the manifestations of the Holy Spirit is that He drives out laziness. The lazy that keeps you from doing the will of God. By the way, a lazy person will never do the will of God. You understand that? Have y'all ever seen the, it's not a real nice movie, but the movie called The Seven Deadly Sins? Have you seen that movie? It's kind of gross. But this pervert decided to kill seven people that he recognized as breaking or committing the seven deadly sins. One of them was slothfulness, laziness. And in this particular movie, he tied the person to a bed. They like a bed. Lazy people like beds. I don't like beds. It's a place that consumes your life and you don't get anything done. It does. The only person, way you get, reason you go there, so I can have energy to keep going. But I don't like it. It's just, literally, it just consumes half your life and you can't get anything out of it. But in this particular case, he tied that person to the bed so that they couldn't get up. He said, you want to be lazy? We'll help you. For a year, never let him get up. Fed him just enough to keep him alive. Actually, didn't feed him, just liquefied him enough to keep him alive. And, of course, the movie shows that they looked dead when they walked in a year. The place stunk like they were dead, but the person still had a heartbeat. The body had consumed the brain, had consumed nearly every organ that it had, eating itself, and the guy was smart enough to keep it alive. Now, that's a good description of slothfulness. Consumes the brain, consumes everything that's inside of you, but you're still alive. The Holy Spirit won't let you do that. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for not letting us do that. 12:11. Romans 12:11. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. One of the manifestations of the Holy Spirit is that you're kind of business-minded. And even if you're working for somebody, you're working for his business, so you're still business-minded. And you're fervent in the spirit. You're never lazy. You're never hiding behind the somewhere trying to clock your hours out instead of keep moving. And this is serving the Lord. Y'all like that one? You would if you hired somebody. 14:17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. So the Holy Spirit manifests righteousness. Anybody, now, don't give me an off-the-cuff answer. Do you know what a righteous life looks like? Well, since righteousness is the name of a man, you better figure out that it looks like a man. Who's righteous? Only. So if we can walk like he did, talk like he did, act like we did, we're righteous. Or he did, we're righteous. Maybe if religion would teach that, the world would recognize us as more Christian or Jew or whatever. Y'all agree with that? So the Holy Spirit, one of the manifestations of the Holy Spirit, He's going to clean up your act. He's going to make you look more like Jesus than you, I hope. Clean up your conversation. Clean up your anger. Clean you up. Clean up your eating habits. Clean up your sleeping habits. Then He's going to give us some joy. Ha, 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 right? No, 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 no. Joy is never measured by how much you laugh. Joy is much more measured by how you sleep. How you treat others. Oh, I'm full of joy. I just treat people well. Love, love. No, that's not joy.
That's gay.
That's gay. You know what joy does for other people? Brings them joy.
Yes.
And laughter's a good thing. I'm not against laughter. You start laughing, just get in the middle of a bunch of people, and you start laughing, and they're going to start laughing probably at you. Some with you. But I can tell you, if you can operate in peace, you'll see a whole lot more joy. All right. 15, verse 19. Through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Okay. The Holy Spirit is pronounced here once again as the Spirit of God. The manifestations, signs, wonders, and the Word draws people. The gospel of Christ is that that draws people to God. Right? If the gospel of Christ is what we're supposed to preach, then we must preach it the way Christ did it.
Yes, that's right.
Right? Now, you need to study how Christ did it. Huh? Didn't thump them with the Bible. Actually reached out and healed them. That's what the signs and wonders are for. What is the greatest healing that we can have?
Salvation.
That's right, salvation. But Jesus just did that in strange ways. He didn't get a bullhorn and stand on the street corner and say, if you don't give your heart to Jesus, you're going to go to hell. That is not preaching the gospel of Christ.
That's right.
Never has been, never will be. You don't coax people to do good by telling them if they don't, they're going to go to hell. It don't work. A lot of your response, if you're not careful and you do that, they'll tell you, I've been in hell all my life. It can't get any worse than this. And you just lost them.
Yep.
They want to know something better than they already got. So any power that we have, any power that we operate in, any power that from healing, any power to have rule our word over somebody is going to, or you know what I'm saying, over somebody, that means you're ruling and reigning, is going to come by direction of the Holy Spirit, who in this verse is called the Spirit of God. All right, 1 Corinthians 2:4. I'm going to cover these last two or three, and we're going to... Anyway, 1 Corinthians 2:4. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Now, you can't believe some of the things that I've seen under the name of demonstration of the Spirit. We were in a church service one time, and this young man, bless his little young foolish heart, he was going to teach you about the Holy Spirit. Now, he didn't use any word to teach you. He's going to teach you by power. So he said, I'm going to stand over here, and I want you all to approach me, and you'll never be able to get to me. You'll fall down. Guess what happened? That's exactly what happened. They would approach him and fall down. Okay, there's the Holy Spirit. What did we demonstrate? Bad deodorant. I don't know what we demonstrated. I sat there in that service, and I'm going, what is wrong with you people? What is the young man trying to teach? And what are you trying to prove by falling down? And if a sinner was watching this, or a saint that needed to learn, what are we learning? I don't understand. Here's what we know. That the Spirit is going to lead us in intelligent speech. That's what the Scripture is saying. The Spirit of God is going to lead us in intelligent speech. By whose standards? Oh, an English teacher. No. No, not my man's standards at all. It's the standards that did you learn anything or did you question anything because of the speech. The Spirit of God is going to lead you into all wisdom. Isn't that what the Bible says?
Yes.
Well, that means it's going to take us from a lesser wisdom to a greater wisdom. And it's going to happen through intelligent Spirit of God teaching or preaching. And Jesus did it, so I'm going to say this. One of the things we're required to do is cause people to think. He did a lot of his teachings with questions, right? He didn't say, "Here I am. Try to touch me. Just try." He's smarter than that. He was way too smart. Because he knew then all it would, next thing he'd do is end up in a circus act. And in reality, we've got too many evangelists that have circus acts. It's a show. And when he leaves town, they're waiting for the next show to come. That doesn't cause people to grow. Good preaching is led. That's right. They don't follow Jesus. They don't follow the Father. They follow a man. So good preaching is going to be done by the Holy Spirit. It's going to be led by the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
What is good preaching? Oh, it's the one that gets me all excited and gives me goosebumps. No. No, that's not good preaching. Good preaching is what will lead you to the Father. Right?
Yes.
We'll take you out of yourself and create somebody else. That's what good preaching is. And that's by the Spirit of God. 2:10. 1 Corinthians 2:10. Well, we may read a few more there. Yeah. 2:10, 11, 12, 13. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now, what we're talking about here, I got to get finished. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. So one of the manifestations of the Spirit of God is revelation. And I don't mean just a revelation of a good spiritual thing. Sometimes bad spiritual things. Warning. Okay? Verse 11. For what man knoweth the things of man, save or except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. You've seen spiritualists that actually perform. They perform. Harry, in your left coat pocket, you have pills. They are, and give a name for them. And you're going, whoa. What just happened? It's a show. But if I do this, and Harry, God wants me to tell you that if you'll throw those things away, you will never need them again. What did we just do then? The show was for a purpose. The guy on TV, going to communicate with the dead and tell you what the dead's telling you. Why? Did you ever see that draw anybody to God? So, it's the Spirit manifests Himself by revealing the Spirit. I have to be smart enough to know what God would really do here if it was God. Right? He doesn't do shows. Jesus didn't do shows. God don't do shows. So if there's a show, it's not the Spirit of God. If it draws people to the Father, that is the Spirit of God. Plain and simple. I don't care. And Revelation talks about this to us, that there are going to be some signs and wonders and miracles that are just going to astound and draw them in. They're beginning to happen right now. What is the purpose? If they don't draw men to the Father, they're not of God. Let me just say this. One of the manifestations of the Holy Spirit is that He reveals to us which Spirit to listen to and follow.
Yes.
Verse 12. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given by God. All right, the verse before, the Holy Spirit reveals to us the difference between the Spirit of man and the Spirit of God. Okay? This verse reveals to us the difference between the Spirit of the world and the Spirit of God. You would think that if God created the world would be full of His Spirit. That's not what this says. The world has a spirit also. How? Well, because of Adam. Because of Adam. But now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us by God. Do you know why those that worship the world don't know God? Well, of course, they're worshiping the wrong God. But only by the Spirit is it revealed the difference between the spirit of the world and the Spirit of God. Otherwise, we're going to turn into tree huggers, just like everybody else. We're going to be sucked into that. Verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. All right. We say again, the Holy Spirit takes you to deeper things than the world or the flesh. The Spirit of God is the only way to know what's of God and what's not of God. Manifestation of the Spirit of God is that you know the difference between the things of man and the things of God, or the things that are of God and not of God. Okay? Verse 13. The Spirit of God makes us only interested in the things of God. You don't have any interest in anything else? Well, come on, listen to me. One is of value, one is of not value. Right? There's a lot of things I'm interested in. I'm interested in some fishing. I'm interested in some hunting. I'm interested in some eating. But if the Spirit would tell them, ask me a question which is important to you, that or God, I'm going to have a quick answer. That's what the Spirit does. It gives you, boom, value system that keeps you out of trouble. Right? Okay. I think, let's do one more, verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The only wisdom on the face of the earth comes from the Spirit of God.
Yes.
You can't study it, you can't go to school, you can't go to school for the rest of your life and learn one thing about God. Because only by the Spirit will you learn the things of God. The Spirit's available. The Spirit's willing. The Spirit's smart. The Spirit's powerful. The Spirit's discerning. Why aren't we asking? Father, by your Spirit, reveal. Show me the things that are killing me. Show me the things that are good for me and bad for me. Show me the things that when I speak hurt people and they don't hurt people. Show me. Show me the difference between dumb things that I say and smart things that I say. Show me. Show me the deeper things. I'm tired of seeking and looking and seeing shallow things. Show me the deep things. You think he'd withhold that? I don't think he'd withhold that. I don't think he wants to. I think that he was sent to this earth by the Father to answer those very questions. We read earlier that he doesn't give us these things. He doesn't meter them out. There's not a limit. Right? Didn't we read that just the other day?
Yeah.
He doesn't do this, but with a meter. Well, let's see, you've done 10 good things. I'll give you, here, you have a little bit of power. No. How come he can't do that? Because he couldn't lead us into all wisdom. If he metered out his wisdom, we would never grow beyond a little thwarted child. If we're not growing, it's not his fault, it's ours.
Yes.
Right? Okay. Now, I'm sure there's more. As soon as I study it, I'll let you know. I got caught up. Praise the Lord. I've been listening a little bit to the CD called Redneck a Politician. That's a good DVD. I mean, that's a good CD. I wish it was a DVD. I always like to watch along with listen. It's a good CD. You can nearly base your entire life on that CD. I promise you. I'm going to listen to it several more times. I'm going to figure out who my enemy is and what I need to fight. And I'm going to do it by the Spirit. Amen? I'm not going to try to discern this on my own. It's a waste of time. Spirit of God is trying to speak to me. Welcome, Holy Spirit.
Amen.
All right. All hearts clear tonight?
No.
Okay.
I'm no longer comfortable with my blindness. I want it gone. Also, I want the Holy Spirit to live in me more, because my flesh tends toward laziness, and I don't want to be lazy. So I want those things gone in my life. And I want the Holy Spirit directing my steps. I want to be able to see so I can work. And most of all, I want the Holy Spirit.
Well, here's what I say. I say that you said that amongst witnesses. You're now accountable for it, Richard. We agree with what you said. And I think that's what else we're going to agree with. And that is that the Holy Spirit is going to respond to you. Are you man enough?
Yes, sir.
Okay. What I would wish and pray is that the Holy Spirit would give you first, he's already given you the desire. We heard your desire, so we're not even going to deal with the desires of your heart. They've already been revealed. That the Holy Spirit would now give you the, how about chutzpah? Is that a good word? The intestinal fortitude, the drive and the desire and the boldness to pursue whatever the Holy Spirit tells you. Wholeheartedly. Richard, the problem is that you can get tired. The trouble with work is tired. You get tired. The next thing is you sit down. And now you've just failed. We pulled a well out of a ground today. My wife and I set it 120 feet deep. Slick pipe. And it took everything we could do to get that stinking thing out of that hole. It was heavy. It was hard. And every once in a while, Connie would say, break. But she never sat down and she never quit. We huffed and we puffed, but we didn't quit. Now, that's what I was referring to a while ago. The Holy Spirit drives that into you. That makes you a dynamo for God. A dynamo doesn't quit. Just keeps on turning. We got that thing out of there. We're going to get it back in. You know why we got it out, Richard? Because our minds were made up. It's coming out. It didn't get out of there because I wanted it out. It didn't get out of there because I wanted to get paid for getting it out. It got out of there because we made our minds up not to quit. Didn't make any difference. That thing was coming out. That's the word when I was talking about intestinal fortitude, chutzpah, whatever. It's a drive that the Holy Spirit needs to put in all of us that never quits. And I don't care what. That's what David had when he met Goliath. I pray that the Holy Spirit meets you with that first. So you need that first before you can have the wisdom to direct the drive. Then he needs to give you the wisdom, the boldness to speak it out. And then there's one other thing that we talked about with Paul tonight. Paul had some revelation about what was hurting him. And of all strange things, it was based in the Ten Commandments. Did y'all think about that? It was the Ten Commandments that drew him to life and death decisions. Okay? And you need to... I think what God wants to do with you, Richard, is to get you to be a mighty man of faith so that you can control the vision, not the other way around. Does that make sense? I think in your heart of hearts you want the vision so you can be a mighty man of faith. And God is saying, I want you to be a mighty man of faith, then I'll give you the vision. Does that make sense to you?
Yes, sir.
The trouble with a lot of charismatics in times past is they got filled with power, and so they ran out and killed something. Just whatever was next. They thought they were giving them life, and they gave them death. And I pray that that's not what happens to you. Now, so we said last time you mentioned this. Why do you want to see? You want to see for God, or you want to see for you? It's a critical question. Get it settled in your spirit first. Amen?
Amen.
Why does a teacher want to teach? So he can be a big man on campus, or so he can help somebody? Why does a preacher want to preach? Why does a man that's called to heal, why does he want to heal? You know, you understand what I'm saying? It's a question that had to be settled in my heart. I can promise you that. It was something that hit me like a ton of lead. Because I was a mighty a healing teacher. And one day I needed healing. And God said, why do you want to be healed? For me or for you? And it was very, very poignant. It was a place in time in my life that I had to change the way I thinking. It's called a paradigm shift. I literally had to have a paradigm shift. No longer could I want to be healed for me. I needed to want to be healed for God. Amen? So you need to know in your life that you need to see for God, not for you. Richard, you've been making it fine without seeing. So you don't need to see. God needs to see through you. Right?
Amen.
All right. Praise the Lord. We'll just let the Holy Spirit is going to reveal to you some things if you listen carefully. And don't get mad. Don't get mad. The Holy Spirit don't play well with you when you're mad.
Praise the Lord for her dad Dell.
Right.
Because through being allowing us to praise him releases him to do the work. In all things
in all things. That's right.
And if you like it says, if you're gonna be able to praise him for all things. Thank him for all things. Thank him for in all things. That's a hard thing to understand, but we got a little bit of a teaching on that and it was great. There's a book that, like, I'll tell you about it later. Which you can read. It's about a guy that, the kid was a guy that was always in trouble, but he became a chaplain in the army. And he was, tremendous things happened to him. And it was through the work of the Holy Spirit through God. But once he got people to learn about praise and the power of praise, and it's amazing what he'll do for you.
Well, and that's exactly what we've approached through the word, you're forgiven.
Right.
It's exactly the same. See, if you can't thank God for you being forgiven, or proclaim that I am forgiven with thanksgiving, then you'll never be able to praise him for anything. You cannot praise God if you're not... Now, understand the word forgiven doesn't just mean for sins. It means for all sickness, dis-ease, condemnation, guilt, sin... Richard... What sin did you commit to go blind?
None.
What sin did your parents commit? You sure?
Yes.
You've never heard the enemy tell you why you're blind?
Well, yes. Why I'm blind, according to the enemy, is because the doctors made a mistake.
Are they forgiven? Are you?
Yes.
So they're released and you're released.
Yes.
So... And by the way, I ask that question because everybody has been told by the enemy why something's wrong. Everybody. He's faithful to do that. I'm telling you, he's as faithful as he can be.
Yes.
We have to be more faithful in the idea that we praise him because we're released from that call of forgiveness.
Yeah.
We're released from all that nonsense. We call it forgiveness because it takes too long to say all the rest of the words. So we just praise him and thank him. He said, I thank God for Marie's bad vow. That's not what he really means. He means the victory that's going to come out of it.
Yes.
Amen.
So we're even forgiven and not being able to have enough time to say enough words. Amen?
Yes, sir.
Jesus went to the cross so he could proclaim forgiveness. We might have our own little cross once in a while, and we need to proclaim forgiveness. Or we're not like Christ.
All right.
You be thankful. I tell you what, I bet you've never done this. You be thankful that you're blind. Yeah, he squeezed that one out. Did you hear that? He squeezed that one out. That's okay, Richard. That's called the sacrifice of praise. When we finally realize that we've got to give God thanks in all things, then all things can come to us. Anyway, we need to, expect what we talked about.
Amen.
Expect. God is faithful. He's going to flood you. And you got to be a pretty decent, good-sized, tough man to take what's coming. Amen. Hallelujah. Holy Spirit, we thank you for being here tonight. We thank you for laying this burden on Richard's heart, speaking it out boldly. And Richard, in that CD I was just talking about, I said you have to learn to prophesy. And you must prophesy your sight into existence with thanksgiving by the Spirit. And that would apply to every one of our lacking situations. We prophesy that not only that that thing is defeated, but its head is cut off and God gets the glory.
Amen.
By your Spirit, Father, by your Spirit. That's every weapon that comes against us, every threat, every lie, every voice. We give it back to you. That's what you said. Cast our cares upon you. You'll care for me.
Amen.
That's what we do. And then we give you thanks for caring, Father. Thanks for caring. Thank you when there's a problem or a situation that you've already got our path directed and our steps ordered. Not to defeat, but to victory.
Yes. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you for revealing to us how you're manifested in this earth through Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, in all the different ways. We want more. We want more. Deal with us tonight. Deal with us in the morning. Deal with us the rest of our lives. As you're taking away death, revealing death so we cast it out, you're giving also life in that more abundantly. We thank you, Lord. Thank you for provision. Thank you for strength and boldness. Thank you for caring. Teach us to care like you care. Seal your words tonight. Empower us to go strong tomorrow. And for that, we give you thanks, praise, and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.